Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series, and this is the ebook series where we methodically take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation and we attempt to methodically go through it. And we're doing that, and we're going to continue doing that today, if it be God's will. But we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer, and we'll do that now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more. The spirit of faith, hope, and love. The spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God. The spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility. The spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I had a little bit of a pause there, not because I forgot what I was doing, but I got hit with a sweat drop that burned my eyes a bit. It's I looked at the clock, and it's 91 degrees here in the Seneca room. I don't have air conditioning. I have fans, but I can't put them on too loud. Otherwise, you won't hear anything. So, but we're going to go through it. We're going to accept it. We're going to sweat a little bit. So if you see me perspiring, no, I wasn't swimming today. I'm just sweating. So we'll just try to begin. But, you know, it's a joy to be here. And, you know, joy is different than happiness. You know, joy is an aura. You know, joy is like an environment. You know, happiness is a moment. It could be sequential moments. It could be one happiness after another. But to have joy is everything we do. Good things, you know, the things that are difficult for us, the sweating situations, you know, everything is a joy. And it really is a joy to come together. And I'm going to unmute Maureen right now, because otherwise I'm going to lose the joy if I don't do that. Hi, Maureen.
Hi, Peter. Hi, everybody.
How's it
hot here? Is it hot? We don't have air conditioning. Well, I have a little air conditioner. I just turned it on, but it's an old one and doesn't really work. But I'll take whatever it can give me.
Yeah. I have one in the room, and you know, Peter's in the room right now. He's enjoying it. But you know what? Actually, sweating is good. You're being a nurse. You know that, right?
Yeah, sweating's it's good for you. It's a free sauna.
Detox. Right. Yep. It's a detox. We must.
Yes, it is.
That's why some of those antiperspirants that stop you from sweating. Mm-hmm. Number one, that's not good to stop you from sweating. And number two, most of them contain aluminum.
Mm-hmm.
And nurse, correct me if I'm wrong, but your lymph nodes are right here by your underarm pits. So you're putting deodorant here with aluminum, which has direct access into your lymph nodes. And if the lymph nodes are infected or run into complications, Maureen, that's pretty bad, isn't it?
Oh yeah, and it affects your brain too, aluminum. So
that's my excuse then. Okay, so I have aluminum. That's why I'm the way I am. Okay, at least I know.
Don't use deodorant, Peter. That's okay. We won't take offense.
I was diagnosed. No, but it's true. You know, you can use a deodorant, but the antiperspirant. You know, do some research on it. Don't take my word for it. It's full of aluminum. It stops the body from excreting what it has to excrete. It stops the detox. And if you can't get rid of the stuff you should get rid of, what happens? It goes back inside. Mm-hmm. Sort of like the gift. If we don't accept the gift, it goes back or it stays in limbo. You know, speaking of that, nothing to do with today's program, but, you know, God just continues to amaze me. Maybe I'm just not reading enough. But, you know, just when you think you know a lot, or you have a lot of information to go with and you can sort of run with it, then God gives you something else. Like, for example, volume 35, January 16th, 1938, just a small excerpt. Jesus states, quote, "Now, if the soul responds to the call, the gift is confirmed." And cool. So he's talking about, you know, basically the, you know, he's speaking to us in the seas. He's speaking to us in the wind. All of these, and again, these gifts are not confirmed, are not completed. The connection is not made until we really just give a thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the wind. Thank you, Lord, for the 91 degree temperature in the Seneca room. Thank you for the detox while we do the Seneca. You know, all these things. So again, another thing we learned. And we learned that the greatest thing that we must do, most important, is to move God, right? Move God to give us this gift. We know we must ask for the gift. We can go through that later. We know we must have an upright intention. But now we know also that we must respond to the gift, and God continues to give us gifts. No matter how bad our situation may be, God is constantly showering us with gifts. And the more thank yous, the more gratitude we can invoke. Remember, Jesus says ingratitude was one of his most severe pains in his humanity. Nobody said thank you. Nobody cared what he was doing. So we can do that now. We can make up. We can step into the breach for all those that did not say thank you, would not say thank you, didn't know to say thank you, or didn't want to say thank you. But we can do it on behalf of them. So we do our preventing act in the morning, and we say thank you, Lord, on behalf of all for the wind. Thank you for the sweat. Thank you for this thing. For everything. Now, that doesn't mean we just get so mesmerized that we lose track of what we're doing. You know, we're driving, we're going to go off the road because we're making rounds of all the trees. That's not what we're saying. But everything is an opportunity. God gave us all of creation so that we may remember him in the tree. We don't see God's face in the tree. Well, maybe some of us do, but we see God's majesty in the tree. We see his generosity in the tree. What does the tree give us? It gives us wood. It gives us leaves to burn. It gives us flowers. It gives us sometimes fruit. It gives us a whole bunch of things. So everything that God has given us is for our good. He just wants to thank you. So again, volume 35, read the entire passage. Beautiful. Volume 35, January 16th, 1938. But again, we're never going to stop being impressed by God, I guess is the best way to put it. God is going to constantly impress us because he's got so much to give us that he can't give it to us all at once. We're, you know, our minds would explode. So he gives us a little bit at a time, but it never will stop. And this is the same thing as we learn to know God as we journey here on earth, as we journey, whether it be in purgatory, whether we journey in heaven, we're constantly learning more. We're constantly gravitating closer to God. And that process, that's forever. That's going to be our job forever. So hopefully we can be in that role. Hopefully we won't be in the other role, which is also forever, but that's not very pleasant to speak about. So again, it's our choice. Only one of two places we go. That's a scary thought too, when you think about that. Only one of two places. You know, right now on earth, we can go here, we can go there, we can go nowhere, but there's only one of two places our soul, which lives forever, is going to go. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're doing right now. We're trying to move God so he gives us more of this gift, enlightens us more so that we can appreciate him more. And this journey, this reciprocal of love. I mean, we talked about that. I think you even used that word back and forth. God gives us his love. He wants us to return his love back to him. Why? Because his love is greater than our love. And his love is the love that's due to him on the level due to him. And that's what is deserving of him. So that's why God gives it to us. It's like that five-year-old who the father gives the present to the five-year-old to give to the mother. The five-year-old didn't go shopping. The five-year-old doesn't have a job, I don't think. But the father buys the present for the child, and the child gives to the mother. God is giving us all the presents that he wants. All he wants us to do is give it back. Because when we give it back, we show all those, we exercise all those virtues, we max out all those virtues, and we please God. We enchant God. We're going to talk about that also later. New program coming up, Enchanting God. Because Jesus says, in these end times, in these difficult times, and the difficulties are just beginning, he says, you must enchant me. Because the more you enchant me, again, let's go back to the more you move me. And the more you move me, the more I'm going to give you. And we cannot be given enough. We want to keep being given and given. And he is given. But again, what do we have to do? We have to, quote, now if the soul responds to the call or the gift is confirmed. If she does not respond, the gifts remain suspended between heaven and earth. So think about how many gifts are suspended between heaven and earth. And the more we fill in the breach, more we step into the breach, more we make up for all those souls who did not do, we're getting close to that rain cloud, that shower of confirmed gifts coming all down on us that weren't given to the souls in the past, but are given to the souls in the future, given to the souls in the present. It's just amazing. I mean, this is like it's like the biggest it's God's pinata, really. I mean, we just keep hitting it and we're finally going to break it and all the candy's going to come out. In fact, I think I feel like some candy right now. So all this is good. Again, it all comes down to what we want. And I think, you know, maybe one program, Maureen, will do it on the four elements that Jesus tells us that we must possess. He says, number one, we must be in the state of grace. He says, nothing can be transmitted to us, can be given to us unless we're in the state of grace. That's number one. Number two, he says, we must have an ardent desire. And again, he tells us what are the ingredients in an ardent desire? Like, what are the ingredients in the muffin? It's this, this, this. And Father Inuzzi has taken it. He's extracted it from the volumes. We put it into a visual. We had him double check it. He said, it's okay. So we can look at the components, the elements, and we can see some are common sense. Some are, wow, I may be missing that. So we have to have these ingredients to form that ardent desire. So state of grace, ardent desire. Three is ask for the gift. We can talk about that too. That's actually in, I don't have the volume here, but he talks about one who asks for the gift. And he also tells us a clarification. For us to ask for this gift for all souls, past, present, and future, he says, for that to happen, we must first possess the gift. He says, if we're asking without possession, it's just the first asks by right. The second one does it by alms. But the one who asks by right, the one who possesses, is going to move God, is going to enchant God. And that's when everything is going to go to all souls concomitantly at the same time. All souls, past, present, future. Again, a dimension we've never heard of, perhaps, a dimension we definitely don't understand, but this is probably the greatest delineation between this gift and the gifts, all the great gifts that God has given us in the past, including the gift of divine mercy. So it's all here for us. So again, volume 35, January 16th, 1938. Anything to add to that, Maureen?
Well, to do everything for all souls, past, present, and future, that's one of those things where you say, oh my gosh, this is unbelievable. And what did I do to deserve it? Nothing. It's all a gift. You know, some of the knowledges are just hard to believe that he's offering us these things because they're new to our ears. And then you realize that it is the greatest gift that we've ever received, ever in the history of humanity. This is the greatest gift.
And
not to worry. Don't worry, because right. You can't do anything to deserve it. I mean, to deserve it. I mean, we do, you know, we have the ardent desire and things like that. But I mean, just like the Eucharist, who's worthy? I mean, I guess that's what I want to say. Who's worthy? Are we ever worthy to receive the Eucharist? I mean, that's such a gift. And that's how I see this. Yeah. I mean, we were never worthy, but there are steps to acquire the gift. But it's just unbelievable.
And something great to ponder too, something Father Inuzzi said on Radio Maria. He said, not only is this the greatest gift that God has given to mankind, but it's the greatest gift that God can give to mankind because he's giving his whole self. There's nothing greater. So it's one thing to say, oh, it's the greatest gift he's given us, but then there may be a greater gift tomorrow. No. Father Inuzzi, the bona fide theologian in the divine will, says this is the greatest gift he has given and the greatest gift that he can ever give to mankind. So no more chasing butterflies. There's nothing we can look for outside of the divine will that's going to be greater than the divine will, because the divine will is God himself. It's extraordinary. And like you said, we did nothing to deserve it. No work. It doesn't matter how much work we did or didn't do. It's a gift. But once we're given the gift, that's when our work begins. You know, what did we just say? We need to respond to the call, and then the gift is confirmed. So when he gives us the gift, now what are we going to do with it? He gives us the book of heaven. Are we going to look at it? Or are we going to read it? Are we going to listen to it? Are we going to study it? And then hopefully you'll pray that we can put this into practice. So no work has allowed us to receive this gift, because it is a total gift. It's a mystical gift. And Jesus tells us that mystical gifts are given to us unequally, not like our baptismal gifts, which are given to us equally. Mystical gifts are given to whoever God wants to give, when he wants to give, to whatever degree he wants to give. And he's given it to us. What a great sense of humor he has. Mm-hmm. So nothing was deserving of us to receive the gift. No work was involved, what we did or didn't do. But now that we received the gift, now our work begins. Are we going to unveil things? Are we going to start to look for things? Are we going to be enchanted ourselves by what we're learning, what God is divulging to us? Remember, a secret is the need of the soul, who is irresistibly capable of understanding. quote. That's the definition our Blessed Mother gave us in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. I think it's meditation number 5. So a secret's not bad. It's not nefarious. We're not holding, God's not holding back something. He's waiting until we're ready to receive it. And again, Father, I think Father Celso gave a good example. This, you know, like, it's like giving a brand new car keys to a 5-year-old. Okay, it's a great gift, but the 5-year-old is not ready to use that gift. Now, 17-year-old, maybe still not ready to use that gift. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. So God waits for our disposal. And again, to be disposed, I always thought disposed was we had and possessed the proper knowledge. That's only a component. Really, the disposition is the desire. It is to have the alertness, is to have the eyes wide open, the ears wide open, and the mouth open, you know, just waiting for God to divulge, our Blessed Mother to divulge these secrets to us. So the disposition, again, we have to a certain extent, otherwise he wouldn't be giving us this gift. Remember, our Blessed Mother said, a secret is an irresistible need of the heart given to those who are capable of understanding. End quote. So not only is it not nefarious, but actually it's a humble compliment, because God would not be divulging these secrets, these truths to us, unless he felt we're prepared to accept them, to consent to them, to make sure it connects. It's like an electrical wire. Unless you have it grounded, unless it's connected, there's no power. There's no current. You know, they could be like this. They could be strong, 50,000 watts, but if there's no connectivity, there's nothing. So he wants us to confirm the gift. He confirms the gift by our response to the gift. And again, it's the rounds, really. It's the acts and rounds. Thank you, Lord, for this, for my job. Thank you, Lord, for my car. Thank you, Lord, for my beautiful family, for the trees, for the sun, for everything. And again, God gives us an innumerable amount of opportunities to do this. Again, how else are we going to fill in the breach or step in the breach? How are we going to make up and fill those voids that Adam failed to do? That's what he's doing. He's giving us the grace in which to do it. It's just incredible. We have everything. We have everything we need, really. Again, I actually go around the house singing "No More Chasing Butterflies." My wife thinks I'm crazy, but really there's nothing. There's nothing we can. Yes, you can still love your devotions. You can still love everything you've done in the past, because everything that you've done in the past has been necessary to bring you to where you are now, but there's nothing greater. So to slip back and say, oh yeah, divine will's nice, but I'm going back to my devotion. No, God wants us to hold holy things for a moment. Embrace this gift, stand under the divine will umbrella, and then go back to the devotions. Because now it brings it into a whole different light. Now we're doing those devotions again. Once we possess this gift, we're giving it, we're helping God to disseminate it to all souls, past, present, and future. That is mind-boggling.
That's like, you know, the Divine Mercy Chaplet. You pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. And then when you learn, you know, you can... You're trying to learn the divine will. You might be not totally in the divine will yet. Jesus says, I give it to you on loan. And so you pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet in the divine will. What a difference it makes to call the mercy upon people that lived and are going to live.
Yeah. And what's our petition in the divine mercy? Have mercy on us and on the whole world. Yeah. He's completed that. He's answered that petition with the divine will. He's answered the Our Father.
Yeah.
He's answered them. And now it's up to us to embrace them, to collect them, to love them, and to cherish them. Again, an irresistible need of the heart who's capable of understanding. Once we understand the value, or even get a glimpse of the value of what he's given us, I think it changes our whole life. And he says, this must be our life. This must become our life. And that's why we're going to be adding another program. We'll talk about that at the end of this program, just so that we can do as much as we can for as long as we can. Stand in the breach, Isaiah. Okay, we're still on the same. Well, we're going to read this again because it's important. Back in, I think it was 2004, the late Archbishop Pacieri, he asked that all who read the writings be guided by a priest for any theological questions that we may have. Again, this has been misunderstood sometimes. This does not mean we cannot gather without a priest. This does not mean we cannot journey without a priest. This does not mean we cannot do anything without a priest. But he's saying when we hit that crossroad, when we have something that's ambiguous to us, something that needs clarification, we're not quite sure how to correlate this directly to our faith to keep it Catholic, that's when we need to go to the theologian. We need to go to the priest And that's why he wants you to have access. So if you don't have a priest in your prayer group or one that you have ready access to, just send an email to us and we'll get it to Father Anuzzi, Father Celso, Mother Gabriel. We'll get it to somebody to get you an answer, because I know as a man, as a male driver, when you hit that crossroad, one of two ways, you either go the right direction, you go the wrong, you make the wrong turn. Every turn after the wrong turn is going to be a further wrong turn. And then finally I'll ask for directions. So we want to make sure we go to the right fork in the road. So then we're on the right road. So then everything we, every left and right we make off that right road is going to be something new and exciting for us. So that's all it is, but it's beautiful. A lot more to read here, but I don't think we have time. So we're still on, this is Father Anuzzi's. Oh, by the way, if you're joining us for the first time, Father Anuzzi's doctoral dissertation took him 16 years at the request of the Archbishop of Corrado. He translated all of Luis's writings from Italian to English and then chose to use it for his thesis on his doctorate of mysticism. He had to prove that everything that Luisa penned, everything that Jesus dictated, everything that our Blessed Mother dictated to Luisa is and can be found and can be grounded in our Catholic faith. And he successfully defended that with high accolades through the Gregorian University of Rome, authorized by the Holy See. So in essence, this dissertation has the church's stamp of approval. You may use it. You may use it in cenacles. You may use it in public arena. You can do whatever you want with it. It has met with the church's approval. That's incredible. It's been given abrogation, which is a scholastic term for approval. So until we receive that final edition, that critical edition from Rome, from the Vatican, which may take some time because they're going through some ambiguities. We talked about ambiguities that they can't really fully define some of the things that Jesus has declared to Luis. And that's why there's a little bit of a quagmire right now. But until that happens, we have Father Anuzzi's dissertation. So this is one of the summaries he's given us, this cosmic theology. And we're going through it. We're going to go again. We're going to finish up with footnote 299. I'm confident we're going to finish footnote number 300, and then we'll talk about something at the end. So, Maureen, if we can, I promise I won't interrupt, from the beginning, maybe right to the footnote 300. If you could,
okay.
Please.
In Maximus's writings, P.J. Renzi's notes that the divine energy assumes the value of an actualization of resident powers in being and relentlessly pushes these towards a higher thing, always realizing more, until attaining the goal at which this was aiming, the universal divinization of beings, which likewise remains to be accomplished. By this means, God makes them all, along with the all, a unified symphony and a unison of motion. Luisa underscores Maximus's teaching on creation's divinization and unification when she asserts that through man, creation is divinized and restored to the original unity, order, freedom, and harmony it enjoyed before sin. If Maximus maintains that by the depth of the divine manner of Christ's hypostatic union and the suffering it embraced, he became son of all the ages, under whose rays the world's harvest would gradually ripen toward unity in God. Luisa maintains that the more the soul that lives in the divine will, the crown and center of creation, accomplishes its divine acts and rounds, the more it forms many spiritual sons by virtue God, the eternal Son, whose rays enliven creation and restore it to its primordial beauty. Indeed, creation, united to the soul of the redeemed by virtue of its acts of bilocation, discovers in it the same life by which it is animated, claims it with its love, remains united to, follows it, and ensures its direct passage from this life to heaven. Luisa emphasizes that it is God in the soul and not without the soul who divinizes and reintegrates all things in himself. Maximus's and Luisa's cosmology conveys that in the measure in which the human will assimilates the divinizing will of Christ, for whom and through whom all substance in the cosmos are made. The human will invariably penetrates and divinizes these very substances. As noted in the second chapter on the fiat of creation, Adam gave continuous thanks and loving worship to his heavenly Father in and through creation, so that, resounding throughout the cosmos, the divine echo, he might maintain the divine order God placed within creation. Louisa affirms that the soul that lives in the divine will may acquire the same interior state as pre-lapsarian Adam, and may arrive at becoming centered within God and all of creation centered within itself. Because the soul's acts participate in God's one eternal operation, God brings forth his operation ad extra from within the depths of this soul and enables it to share in his work of creation.
Incredible synopsis and summary. I was looking, I was paying attention to Maureen, but I was looking for something that I read just before we went on live, where Jesus tells us, I'm going to paraphrase it, it's so much easier to hear God's lessons when we're journeying in the divine will. So the deeper we go and the more we give time for this and the more we give importance to this, the easier, he says, it's going to be for us to understand these things. And I think we're all experiencing that. Again, we may not get it right away. We may get it later this evening. Maybe we may get it tomorrow morning. But God's going to open up our eyes and our ears to everything that he's given us. Maybe not at the same time, but he says it's easier for those who are journeying. Okay, so we're going to finish up with footnote 299. That's resounding throughout the cosmos as divine echo. And then we'll bring it back to share in his work of creation. So first is divine echo. There's only a paragraph left on 299. Maureen, oh, by the way, if we can we read this? This is so important. Sure. So whenever we're feeling overwhelmed and feeling like we're not getting it or we're not going to get it or things are damn difficult, remember what God tells us. And this is evident throughout history. All the saints, all the martyrs, received this when they needed it.
Grace anticipates the soul. While the soul experiences this state, God communicates his grace, the grace of true and eternal love. I limit myself to adding that grace anticipates the soul. It arouses it, but only when the soul masticates and digests these truths, as the body consumes and digests food, does the grace communicated then enter to take possession of the soul. This is why not everyone receives the effects described above. For some, let such grace escape their minds like bright flashes, and they fail to make any room for it.
Yeah, the perseverance is going to allow God to, it's going to allow us to express again that ardent desire. And we'll go through that another time, that the components of that, but a lot of them are common sense, you know, making this our life. The more we convince God, we move God to that extent, he's going to shower us with the grace and these mystical gifts that allow us to understand what he's speaking of. And, you know, one other thing I want to make just really quickly, when we talk about living in the divine will, depending on the context of it, but it doesn't always mean living in the divine will completely. Remember, there's three ways to live in the divine will: perfectly, completely, and imperfectly. And I think most of us are living it imperfectly. That's the ins and the outs. That's the gift on loan. So we can consider ourselves, yeah, we are journeying in the divine will. We're not at steady state. We're not doing it perfectly, and we're clearly not doing it completely, but we're doing it imperfectly. And that's the beginning. Again, that's the beginning to receive those graces, to understand what God is saying, and to follow his instructions on how to get this completely and perfectly. Again, we're all journeying. But we're here tonight. We're journeying in one aspect or another in the divine will. Some of us deeper, some of us close to the surface, but all that will change over time. And it could be quickly. Okay, so 299, we have a paragraph left on that. By the time I get to this, we'll be out of time. Maybe I should take some of this out so I don't have to keep doing this. Okay. This is what I'd like to finish this. We read this last week, but I'd like to do it one more time. I only have a couple interruptions. So I'll be really brief, and then we can move on to footnote 300, because footnote 300 is not very long.
So I'm reading the blue part, Peter?
Yes, please.
Okay. To a saying so sweet, I take rest, and at the same time I watch over and conserve my labor, and I prepare other labors to do. And do you know what is the first labor that I do after rest? I start my labor by saying to the creature a sweet, I love you of mine. I want to begin my labor with my love, so that the creature, feeling herself wounded and captivated by the irresistible strength of my love, lets me do and gives me the field of action in her soul. I always start there. Before my labors, I ask for the sacrifice by way and by means of love. My love makes her happy, invests her, absorbs her, inebriates her, and before my love, inebriated as she is, she lets me do what I want and arrives at sacrificing her own life to me. Because one, I love you of mine, going forth from the depth of my divinity, contains the immensity that finds itself as though everywhere, the infinity that never ends, the power that can do all, the wisdom that disposes everything. Everything that exists feels the strength of my I love you. And everything says it together with me.
Okay, just really quickly. I love God's explaining why he rests. You know, I mean, this could also be the privation. The privation that Louisa goes through is really twofold. He's giving her opportunity because he says in those privation moments, he's giving the grace to redouble love. So that we can make up for those voids as quickly as possible, so that hopefully if we can do it completely, we can avoid purgatory. So he's giving us an opportunity to sort of like the daily double and double down on our grace. That's number one. Number two, he's also giving us, just like a good teacher would, he gives us a lesson and then he's quiet. He lets us masticate. He lets us chew on it. He lets us ponder it as he's sending his I love yous. And his I love yous are, again, in the form of, among other things, mystical gifts. He's giving us the grace to understand what he just said. And then when he's ready, or when he decides to come back and begin again, he picks up where he left off. So he gives us that time to digest. Because again, if we kept being fed and fed and fed, it's only a matter of time, nurse, right? We're going to choke. We're not going to have enough capacity to chew on it. So again, he's giving us time. And in that time, he's giving us, again, the grace anticipates the soul. He's giving us what we need when we need it to understand what he said. It's absolutely, I mean, he's laying it all out here really for us. Okay.
The heavens with the whole celestial court say it. The stars say it, and their twinkling changes into, I love you. The sun, the wind, the air, the water say, I love you. Because I, having said it, my I love you has resounded in everything and as through everything. And everyone says it together with me. And the creature feels under the reign of an immense I love you. And feeling drowned by my love, she lets me do. She dares not breathe and lends herself to letting me fulfill my most beautiful works. And although she also feels the need of telling me, I love you, yet she sees that she is too little before me, because she cannot hold the weapons of immensity, power, and infinity.
Love the analogy of drowning. You know, if we're having difficulty, we always reach out. I mean, think about when we have difficulties in our lives or situations are overwhelming. We usually have a tendency to gravitate to God. God wants us to continue that motion, to continue that response, to complete everything he's given us, not just when we're in dire straits, but in every moment. And that's what he's going to, you know, he may have to put our head underwater a couple of times for us to recognize who is the giver of life. Who is the one that can make all things anew? Who's the one that can fix everything that's broken in the world? It's only our blessed Lord, along with his blessed lady. It's just very powerful there, I think.
But she does not want to remain behind. So she uses the industry of saying it in the power of my will. And oh, how much I enjoy it. And it pushes me not only to the labor, but to repeat a direct and special I love you of mine, because it is true that I love everyone. My love never ceases for anyone, but when I want to do special labors, new works, designs more distinct, I am not content with my general love, but I add a special and distinct love that, while it serves to fascinate the creature, serves as material, as earth in which to form my labor and extend my works. Therefore, let me do. I know when the labor, word, silence, and rest are necessary.
Is that a great line, that last line? I mean, everything's taken care of. You know, don't limit God. Don't push God. Don't tempt God. Just cooperate with God. Because we can't go where he wants to take us. We can't, unless he leads us. But he can only lead us if we follow him, right? It's like you're on a hiking trail. If the trail master says, okay, you go here. If you don't go there, you're running a risk. He knows that he's telling you to go here because it's safe to walk here or whatever you're doing. So again, just that special I love you, what does that do? That also requires a special thank you from us. Again, to connect, to make that gift. What's the word he used again? My mind's like a sieve. I forget what I said now. But you know, we need to respond to the gift. Oh, to complete the gift. So again, if he's going to increase his loving gifts, we need to increase our gratitude. Again, it just makes sense, though, that we would, once we appreciate and know who God is and what he's doing. And what he's trying to do in each and every one of us, if we allow him to do it, he's going to take us with him forever, and he's going to begin it here on earth. That is extraordinary.
It is extraordinary,
and that's why a lot of the religious cannot understand this, because it's the end game, but it's so foreign. How can it be this quick? How can it be this simple? You know, the church is complicated. I guess it had to be complicated for different facets and different ways it had to, you know, gradually work the staircase in different directions. But God's saying, there's really only one stair. Come up, climb here, hug me, love me. I always love you. Love me back. Complete that gift, and we're going places. It's just incredible. Okay. Anything else to add to that, Maureen?
No.
Please don't wait for me to ask. You have to just not to interrupt me.
Okay.
I forget to ask. I like to hear you talk.
Well, I was picturing in this, while I was reading this last paragraph, where I read that Jesus says when we're reading the volumes, he's sitting with us, explaining it. And that really, that picture in my mind is so vivid. And it makes me realize how much he's on our side. He wants us to do it, and he's right with us. And not to be impatient. He's perfect. How patient is he? How patient is Jesus? You know, and if we have to read this for the rest of our life, that's actually probably what we're supposed to be doing. So some of us, it'll take a little longer. I mean, how long does it take to read the Bible? And this is even more complete, I would think. I mean, the Bible, it had its place in the redemption, you know, and in the Old Testament and everything. But this is, every word is Jesus practically. I mean, it's uncomparable to anything else. So how would we think that we would get it right away? Or, I mean, it's going to take a lifetime. And that's for some of us, I think for me, but some people will get it sooner. And it doesn't matter, because it's all up to God. And, you know, it's all good. And we just have to be patient with ourselves. I think people get frustrated because they can't explain it like they could a book. you can't explain this like a book. Oh, the book I read, oh, let me tell you, it's really good. Or I just did a consecration, it was really great. Or, you know, it's not like this. So it might be a little frustrating to people who like to do that. But this is a lifelong, beautiful attempt to be in heaven. I mean, here or there, it'd be nice if we could start here, as you said. So we're reading heavenly things. How do we expect to get that right away?
Absolutely.
How do we, of the low world, expect to get something right away?
Right.
You know, and so it's...
He's putting divine realities in human terms.
Yeah.
And we're trying to figure it out. Now, Father Anuzzi, I'm going to quote him again. He said something really profound. Back in 2022, I think he said this. He said, the divine will is very difficult to explain to others in words. Just what you said. But the divine will is easy to understand once we accept it.
Mm-hmm.
Once we give our fiat, okay, Lord, I want this. I love this. To whatever extent I can love it. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I leave it up to you. And all will be done. Look at our Blessed Mother was the perfect example, right? She said, how can this be? Not because she was saying, I don't believe you, God. No, she wasn't challenging God. She just wanted to know more so that she was sure to please God. How can this be? I don't know, man. And then once the explanation, simple explanation was given, she said, fiat. And then everything was done for her. Perfect example. That's what's going to happen to us. And again, our Blessed Mother, not just a woman. Catechism, Article 507, speaking about our Blessed Mother. Quote, at once, Virgin and Mother, Mary is the symbol and the most perfect realization of the Church. End quote. So we go to Our Lady to get learned, to get schooled, to have her help us understand what her Son has told us.
I was just going to say, did our Blessed Mother ever preach the divine will? No, she lived it. And I mean, can you imagine her? But it was by her life. And I remember Father Celso said, if you're living in the divine will, when you sit at the dinner table, you bring Jesus with you and your family will see a difference. So there's the difficult part. We have to live it. We have to be a different person. We have the indwelling Trinity. So that makes us a different person sitting at the dinner table. That makes us a different person with our family, with our friends. And that's how I think is a good way to explain the divine will. But it's a harder way. It's much easier to talk with our mouths, but then we don't do it right. So,
Sure. Yeah. Well, again, once we give that fiat, God, again, we just talked about it. Jesus' grace anticipates the soul. Once we give our fiat, God will give us what we need when we need it.
Yeah.
Father Nizzi talks about this too. He says, even the Blessed Mother, although she was told everything, she wasn't told everything at once.
Yeah.
So for example, at the wedding of Cana, when she was prompted to say, they have no more wine and do whatever he says, the grace and the understanding was given. Jesus understood that is when his ministry, it's not my time yet. That is my time. So everything again was given. Grace anticipates the soul. Everything will be told. We have to be listening though. We have to be attentive.
Yeah.
We can't, like me, keep talking. That doesn't work. But I like this too. Again, confidence and trust in Jesus. Let me do. He knows when we're going to have to work. He knows when we're going to have to use words. He knows when we're going to have to be silent. Yeah. He knows when we're going to need. Let him dictate that.
That's right.
We try what our plan is and God will be amused. And then he's going to break down our plan and make it his plan.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we can't be resistant to. We have to go along, go with the flow, so to speak. His flow.
Fiat.
Fiat is right. Okay, so 300. I think we can get it in. Do you have like 5 minutes left?
Oh, sure.
Okay. So footnote number 300. Let's go back up to the top so we figure out what 300 is. See, again, Father Anuzzi, in his summary, is driving us into the volumes to further corroborate and basically further understand what he has divulged to us in his summary. So this is footnote number 300, and it's right here. It's enables it, the soul, to share in his work of creation. Okay, that's footnote number 300. Please close your eyes. Don't get dizzy. Footnote number 300 coming up right away. I think we can get this in. Okay, great.
Okay. Volume 36. October 10th,
1938. I think it's October 28th, I think.
Oh, sorry.
That's okay. And my screen's a little fuzzy, too.
Okay. October 10th, 1938.
I'm sorry. Yeah, I don't know what this... I'm wrong. I apologize. This is wrong.
That's okay.
Shame on me. Okay.
October 10th, 1938. We repeat the breath of our operation in the soul who lives in our will and desires nothing other than our will alone. Now, upon finding in this soul our will, all creation, as well as we ourselves, recognize it as our daughter. Since our will gives her the right over all things, all creation remains centered within her, and she within us, so that she becomes inseparable from all created things. The breath of our operation finds here its reward, the requital of our work. This one creature, living in our will, works together with us. She wants to do what we do and love us with equal love. Since it is one will that animates us, there can be no dissimilarity or disparity between us. Amen.
Point blank. Now, if God is going to, he says, we do and love us with equal love. Now, how can we equal God's love on our own? We can't. We can't even come close. But let's go back to the gift. God gives us his love. We take his love, accept it, complete the gift. Remember that we complete the gift and then we give it back to God. We complete the circle, full circle. Mm-hmm. And now God is given his love, which is all deserving of him on the level due to him, which cannot be given to him outside of. See, it all goes back to Adam. Adam was in the divine will. So everything Adam did, all his communication with God was given to God on the level of God due to God. When he fell, we can't do that. It doesn't have the same oomph, doesn't have the same power. Doesn't have the same love. But now God is saying, okay, I understand you can't give me what Adam did at this time. So I'm going to sort of, he's going to step in for us. He's going to give us his love and give us the opportunity to give his love back to him. It's full circle.
Yeah.
And again, we say fiat and God. Can we do this ourselves? Of course not. Is this difficult to receive his love, give gratitude and give it back to God? No. I mean, we may not know exactly how to do it at first, but simple words. And God will, what we pose as confusing or sounding confusing, God is going to rearrange the words. Because again, this is just a vernacular. Like you said earlier, these are divine realities being presented to us in human terminology. Our human vernacular cannot express the language of heaven. That's why Jesus wants us to get close, to get in the same ballpark, so to speak, with our vernacular, but then through the grace of God, be able to understand the language of heaven, which is the definition of what God is giving us in our vernacular, which is way beyond just what the words mean. It's not what Webster says completely. It's way beyond that.
Yeah.
And that's what he's doing. And again, that can only be done with and through God. And he's doing it every single day with us. So again, be attentive. I still can't find that quote about confirming the gift. But anyway, I probably mentioned it a couple of times. I'm going to end it with one thing, and then I'm going to give you time for anything you want to say at the end, Maureen. Talking about everything here, optimistic is a not an adequate word, but in volume 23, November 27th, 1927, Jesus tells Luis and tells us, quote, my daughter, that which is most necessary in order to obtain a good so great, which is the kingdom of my divine will, is to move God to decide to give my divine will. End quote. So just give God a reason to give us more. And how do we do that? We accept the gift. We establish connectivity. We give our gratitude. We take what God gives and give it back to God. That way, our transmutation, our inner being is being transformed. See, the church has tried from the outside in for 2,000 years. It's worked. Okay. But it has stopped before it really permeated the soul. Now God says, okay, I'm going to go into the soul first, change that completely, because remember, the body expresses the soul. So if the soul is fixed, it's like the engine of the car. The car, if it has a bad engine, it could be a beautiful car, but it's not going anywhere. But if you have an engine, you can go somewhere. So God's fixing us inside. The transmutation, it's happening every day, every moment, if we allow it. If we allow it. We say, okay, God, I got this, or no, God, that's too much. We can't say that. He knows, again, he knows when we need to labor. He knows when we need to speak in words. He knows when we need to be silent. He knows when we need to rest. He knows it all. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Maureen. I want to mention really quickly that Sunday, Mother Gabriel Marie is back from the States. So she'll be in Italy with us live on Sunday. So the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will and Mother Gabriel will be with us at 2:00. The Rosary and Adoration begins at 1:00. And then again, I think we mentioned this word enchanting. We have a new series coming up. I recognize that Wednesday is an open day, so we're going to fill it quickly. So that we don't say, well, what if we had done that? And basically, enchanting God, moving God, in essence. Maureen, can I trouble you for 2 more lines?
Oh, sure. Let me get back on there.
I didn't put the volume. Oh, my goodness.
January 16th, 1938. How the divine will calls the creature in its acts in order to donate its works to her. If the creature answers, she calls God and receives the gift. Exchange of wills between the creatures and God. Now, if the soul responds to the call, the gift is confirmed. If she does not respond, the gift remains suspended between heaven and earth.
Wow, that's powerful. And Maureen, I'm so sorry. Mm-hmm. Can I ask you to read one more quote here? Volume 17, October 23rd.
It would be my honor.
This is really what's going to spearhead this new series, please.
My will, living in the creature who is crossing the exile, is as though operative and ruling in the house of the creature, which is more amazing. And this is why she forms for me a more pleasing enchantment, which charms me and holds such attraction for my gaze as to captivate me, to fix my pupils upon her without being able to move them. You do not know how necessary this enchantment is in these times in which so many evils will come. Wow.
So the series is for that, for everything that's going to be coming. Because again, we haven't seen anything yet. The chastisements are coming. He mentions that on pages 264 and 265 in the dissertation. And he says, enchant me. And what is enchanting him? Moving him. And what happens when we move him? He gives us more. So he's pleading us. He's pleading with us. It's like the three appeals. God pleading, please accept this gift. I mean, how deadened have we become? I mean, me too. Sometimes I go through the day, have I thought about the divine will in the last hour? Did I get preoccupied with something that was nonsense? I'm still doing that. I'm getting better, but it's still plaguing me. Again, we don't want to live with the what ifs. And that's why I think you made a great comment when I asked Maureen if she'd be available on Wednesday. It might be Wednesdays, because I think that's the only open day. She said, if we don't do this, we may regret it. And we don't want to have regrets. Remember what the souls in purgatory mentioned to the mystics? Time. They said if they had to do it all over again, that they would wish they had made better use of the time. While on earth. To get rid of that. Yeah. We can't invent another hour. There's only 24 hours in a day, but we can better allocate what we are spending our time on. Yep. And we need to give more and more to the divine will. Take 5 minutes from here, 10 minutes from here. Before you know it, we do only the minimum in those other activities and we give everything we have to the divine will. It's like the woman giving the 2 pence. We want to give everything without losing anything. And that's what he's giving us the opportunity to do. So hopefully we'll see everyone on Sunday. With Mother Gabriel, we'll give her a nice warm welcome at 2:00. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Maureen.
Thanks, Peter.
Love everyone. Be kind to one another.
Bye, everybody.
Bye-bye.